Here we are today. We're going to be going through a couple places in the Bible. So we like the Bible here, and so we use it. We encourage you to bring your Bible with you. If you came today without a Bible, they have them scattered around the room. If you'd like one, grab one of those ones scattered around the room. If there's not one near you and you would like one, raise your hand up high, and somebody will rush quickly to bring it to you. Everybody's cool. Or you can use your digital device, though I think they really need to develop something in those digital devices that when you turn, it sounds like pages turn. You know what I mean? Because there's something really cool about the sound of Bible pages turning. It's just me, I guess, but there it is. So if you're using one of the church Bibles, you'll see the page numbers of where we are, just to make it a little bit easier for you. We are in Luke chapter 24, taking a break from our study through the Gospel of Luke, jumping to the end, looking at this text that tells us about why we celebrate this day, why we gather together today on a day like today and talk about what we're going to talk about. This day is commonly referred to as Easter or Easter Sunday, and there's a lot of discussion, debate, argument, disagreement, whatever you want to call it, about using that name in the church. And we're not going to get into that, but long, long time ago, almost 1,700 years ago, at a gathering called the, I'm going to give you a little history lesson. Is that okay? You okay with that? In the Council of Nicaea, they gathered together to deal with some issues in the church, to organize some things, because the church is young. It's only been around for a couple hundred years. And, you know, and people were kind of doing whatever, you know, whatever felt good. That's what they were doing. So they wanted to kind of get, you know, some organization to it so that they were all, you know, kind of on the same page. And one of the issues was this idea of celebrating the resurrection of Christ. It's a big deal, right? Would you guys acknowledge it's a big deal that Jesus was raised from the dead? And so they decided they wanted to kind of, you know, okay, when should we do it? There wasn't an actual date that they could think of. So they said, well, you know, when should we do it? And so they came up with, you ever notice that Easter falls on a different date every year? You notice that? How many of you know how they calculate that? I talk about it every year, but nobody remembers. It is on the first Sunday after the first full moon following the vernal equinox. Get that? So, you know, so the vernal equinox happens. They kind of set it on March 21st. And so the first full moon after that, and then the first Sunday after that. So, you know, this year it's April 1st. Next year it's April 21st. And it could be as early as March, early, you know, mid-March, late March, to as late as late April. So that's how they calculate it. As far as I can remember, this is the first time in my memory that it's fallen on April 1st. Okay. I am pretty sure that if it had fallen on April 1st when I had kids in the house, I would remember it because it would be a miserable experience for them. It'd be great fun for me, but it'd be miserable for them. I'm just saying, for you parents that are going to torment your children, you need help, right? It's not right. You know, we prefer to call this day Resurrection Sunday. And we prefer that because it focuses on what this day is about. Now, just know, if you prefer and demand to call it Easter, we're not going to excommunicate you. We'll be praying for you, but we won't excommunicate you. No, call it what you want. Keep the focus, the main thing. Keep the reality that this symbolizes, this points to, this reminds us of the most significant event in human history. Nothing else comes close to it. I'm a communicator, kind of what I do, right? I talk, sometimes say way too much, but that's okay. I talk. That's my thing. I'm a communicator. I'm a public speaker. You call me a teacher, a preacher, whatever terms you want to use. I use words. And one of my foundational beliefs, my son will tell you, one of my favorite sayings, words are important. The right word at the right time in the right way is important, is powerful, life-giving. The writer of Proverbs 25:11 said this, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." I mean, when you say the right thing at the right time in the right way, it is precious, is valuable, is meaningful. And we all recognize that. We all acknowledge that. We also know the inverse is true as well, don't we? Somebody says the wrong thing or the wrong way or at the wrong time, you know, it's really kind of destructive. It's hard. I mean, just for example, Randy comes up to me and says, "Hey, dude, you're getting fat." I say, "Dude, life is good right now. I'm living large." Now, if he were to say that to my wife, I would say, first off, you need glasses, buddy, because you are seriously blind. Also, it would be very offensive to her. You know, the same words, but it would have such a different impact, a different expression. Now, if he said it in a mean way to me, I might cry. No, I won't. Ain't got it in me. But words are important. They're valuable. They're meaningful. We got to recognize that. Saying the wrong way can be very destructive. The book of James has one of the most powerful expressions of that. James 3:6 says this, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire by hell." Wow. The word, the tongue, these words that come out of us can either bring life or they can bring death. They can build life or they can drain life. And we all know this is true. You get around certain people and you feel good being around them, don't you? Their words give you comfort. They give you peace. They give you strength. They give you hope. They give you all that stuff. And there's other people you're around, you don't even want them to open their mouths because, you know, as soon as they start talking, life is going to start draining right out of you. Come on. Come on. Somebody say it's true. Right? You know those people. And if they're sitting next to you, don't look. Don't look at them. Words are powerful. Words are important. They have the power to wound or they have the power to heal. They have the power to tear apart or to bring together. They have power. The Bible teaches us that words are an expression. They're an evidence of what is inside of us. Proverbs 15:2, "The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness." Words are important. They either bring life or they drain life. And I don't know about you, I would rather be around people that bring life, that add to my life, add value, add hope, peace, joy, encouragement, strength, exhortation even. This morning, we're going to look at the account in Luke's gospel of the Sunday morning after Jesus died on the cross. And we're going to see how the words of Christ were brought to bear into the lives of some people that really needed to hear something from him. And see how that we can take that and understand how we can use that same understanding to bring life into our own lives. So let's pray and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you. And we do acknowledge that you are present here in this place. That we don't do this as an act of religion. We don't do this because we think we have to. We do this because we want to hear from you. We want to hear your words today. The words of life. That in fact, there are no other words in the universe that can bring life except your words. And there may be people here that don't believe that. They don't understand that. And maybe they've been struggling with this life. I pray just for this brief moment that they would just rest and open their hearts and ears to listen to what you would say to us today. All of us, Lord, all of us need to hear this today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Title this morning's message is Words of Life. little background before we get into the text. I know I'm probably telling you a story that you already know, but the story that brought us up to this point is that the Bible tells us that Jesus came to the world in an unprecedented way. Jesus is, was, and always will be God. He was God from before the existence of the universe. He was God with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. He always existed. He was there at creation. He was active in the act of creating everything that we see and know. And he existed with God the Father through all of the stuff in the Bible, the Old Testament, even showed up periodically there. And then, at a time that God chose, he came into the world in a way that is absolutely remarkable. He stepped down out of heaven. God stepped down out of heaven and was born as a helpless infant to the Virgin Mary. A radical, amazing thing. And then lived a life for about 30 years he lived. And then he started going around the area of Israel and its surrounding areas, preaching and teaching. And then he was doing these amazing miracles. So many, it says to us in the Bible, that they couldn't even keep track of them all. There were so many of them that he was doing. He even raised the dead on several occasions. Pretty remarkable guy. And then everybody seemed to like him. You know, he was feeding people. He was telling people about the kingdom of God. People appreciated the things that he was saying for the most part. They respected him as a prophet, as somebody who spoke for God. And so there was a sense of, you know, people kind of getting into him, except one group, the religious guys. They didn't like him. They didn't like him because people were so enamored with this guy, Jesus, this carpenter from Nazareth, that they were not following the religious leaders and started following Jesus. And so they were losing their influence over the people, and it made them jealous. Their opportunity came at about 3 years into this teaching and preaching and miracle-working ministry that Jesus had, when one of Jesus' own disciples betrayed him. And then on a Thursday night, they had him arrested, and they took him to a religious court where he was falsely accused, mocked, beaten, and then condemned to die. But because in that time they didn't have the authority and the right to kill him, they had to take him to the Roman authorities. And so they took him to the Roman governor Pilate, and eventually convinced Pilate to condemn Jesus, even though he didn't really want to. He looked at him and said, there's no reason to condemn him. He's innocent. Pilate believed he was innocent and condemned him anyways. And so they condemned him to die. The Roman soldiers beat him some more, pressed a horrible crown of thorns on his head, scourged him, and then led him away to be crucified. And that Friday afternoon, he died. He died. And they put him in a tomb. As they laid him there, the hopes of all of those people that had been following him were crushed. All of those people that thought, this is the Savior, this is the Messiah, this is the hope of the world. All of them, every last one of them was crushed by the death of Christ. Jesus' enemies were convinced that they had defeated him, that they had accomplished what they had hoped for, what they had desired. Little did they know, were they not accomplishing what they wanted, but they were accomplishing what God wanted, what God planned. You see, God predicted this. Didn't predict it. He planned it and then told people about it in advance so that when it happened, they say, oh, yeah, God already said he was going to do that. The Apostle Paul later, would write in 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered to you," I told you about this, "first of all, that which I also received," Paul was taught these things, "that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Whenever you read the scriptures in the New Testament, it's always referring to the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. That's all they had at the time that all of this is going on. And so he said, hey, the Old Testament, the scriptures tell us everything that happened to Jesus. And you can go back through and you can see it over and over and over again, places where what God did in the life, ministry, and death, sacrificial death in the tomb, including the resurrection, were predicted thousands, hundreds to thousands of years before they actually happened. Jesus died on that Friday afternoon. Before dark, he was placed hurriedly into a tomb. But that was not the end of the story. Pick it up in Luke chapter 24, verse 1. "Now, on the first day of the week," that would be Sunday, "very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb." We have a picture of what many believe is the empty tomb here. If you go to Jerusalem, you can go here and actually walk inside and see that it's still empty. It's actually very cool. So if you ever get a chance, you should go and do that. Tombs are typically like this. They were carved into the limestone of the cliffs around Jerusalem. And then they were sealed. You can't really see it in this picture very well. There's a groove about 12 inches wide at right against the wall, and they'd roll this enormous stone that could weigh up to 2 tons that would cover over that opening, and then they would seal it to keep the smell in, because, you know, a rotting corpse is not a pleasant smell. If you've ever smelled it, it's not good. And so to come and find a stone rolled away would have been pretty weird. They were coming for a purpose. When they put Jesus in the tomb, they had to do it quickly, because it was the beginning of the Passover. At sundown, the Passover began. It's interestingly that this last Friday was also the Passover. Interesting coincidence, right? No, I don't think so. Passover almost always falls close to Easter. They come to bring spices to finish the work of preparing his body for death. They are coming to find a corpse. And to do this last act of love to him, to show their love to him, to prepare his body for death. And so to see that stone rolled away, it's all women, based on what we're told, it was all women that came. One of the other gospels says, how are we going to move that stone? It's huge, enormous. It takes a whole group of guys to put it into place, and it takes twice as many to move it out of place. How are we going to get that stone out of the way? Show up, and it's open. Quite a shock, but not as much of a shock as what comes next. Verse 3, "Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." And read the text there, the way that it was expressed, that behold, meaning like they were there, weren't there, and then they were there. They appeared out of thin air. These are angels. One of the other gospels, there's a couple of the other gospels actually say that literally. So they're expecting to see Jesus, the dead body of Jesus, and he's not there. And instead, these two angels show up. That would have freaked them out a little bit. Verse 5. "Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them," they, the angel, said to them, the women, "why do you seek the living among the dead?" Again, we had to put all of this into context. These women knew Jesus. They'd been with him. They'd walked with him. They'd been around him for up to 3 years. They'd been with him. They'd seen him and do all the miracles that he did. They saw, they heard his messages. They heard him talking to different people, like when the scribes and the Pharisees, when the religious guy showed up and asked him, to prove that he was who he said he was. In Matthew 12, verse 38 and through 40, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Now we got to put that in perspective, too. You know, what has Jesus been doing all around Israel? Teaching and preaching and working one miracle after another. Literally every single person that came in contact with him was healed. Everyone. Not one person wasn't healed when Jesus touched them. Not one. And these guys come, show us a sign, do a miracle. Like he's, you know, a carnival act or something. Here's my buck. Show me a miracle. He just says, no, ain't going to happen. He actually uses other words. He says, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah, of the prophet Jonah. You remember Jonah? For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, the great fish swallowed Jonah for 3 days. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What he's saying to them, I'm going to die. I'm going to die, and I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days. And on the third day, I'm going to come out of the grave. Told them that. Angels asked, so why are you here? Why are you here looking for a living person where only dead people are? You should be out looking for Jesus where the living people are. That's what he's saying. They're saying to them. And the angels then remind the women about Christ's own words. Verse 6. He is not here, but is risen. Say, amen, hallelujah. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. That sounds pretty clear to me. Maybe it's just me, but that sounds pretty clear. Exactly what happened is what Jesus said was going to happen. In verse 8, and they remembered his words. You know, being, you know, who I am, I would have gotten a lawn chair and a thermos of coffee and maybe some hummus and some pita chips. I'd hang out waiting for it to happen. Right? No. I probably would have been there with the disciples. What are we going to do now? Crybabies, get to work. He is not here. He is risen. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Risen means raised from the dead, means Jesus died. You know, all kinds of weird conspiracy junk goes on. It's very clear the language doesn't allow it to be interpreted any other way. Jesus died that Friday afternoon on the cross. He was all the way dead, not partially dead, not somewhat dead, maybe not a little bit dead, all the way dead. And he was raised to life. He was brought back to life. And it wasn't just reanimated like a zombie or something, you know, back to a living death. He didn't even get resurrected back to his original body. He was resurrected to a body that was designed to live in heaven forever. You recognize something. We understand something. The body you are living in today, if you're here today, if you're alive, raise your hand. Okay, you're all alive. Good. Whew. The body you're living in right now, that body you have right now, cannot go to heaven. Cannot go to heaven. It's designed for this planet, for this earth. If this body were to go to heaven and stand in the presence of God, it would be consumed instantly by his glory. It's not created for heaven. To go to heaven, we must have a new body. The body designed to live in heaven forever. You realize, right, this body is not going to last forever, right? How many of you know that your body will not last forever? How many of you are feeling it, that right about now?
Yeah.
I used to believe I could live forever in this body. I used to believe that till last week. No, not last week. It's been a long time now. Been struggling. Man, come on, Jesus. Come back quickly. Jesus died on the cross. He had a body just like ours. The body we have right now, he had a body just like ours. And he took that body to the cross because all of us have a problem. You see, the whole world, all of humanity, every single human, every last one, you know, starting from Billy Graham, who is now in the presence of the Lord, to the most wicked and despicable human on this planet, has a problem. At some point and in some way, to some degree, we have all decided to live the way we want to and not the way God wants us to. And none of us are different. None of us are better than others. We've all done it. We've either done it because that's what we think is right. We've done it because some religion has told us it's right. We've done it because our parents told us this is what we. And there's so many ways that we allow people to influence us, but we choose to live a way that's contrary to the way God wants us to. Or we do it because this is what we want. I want to live this way, and so we do. But God looks at that and says, no, you can't do it that way. And so Jesus went to the cross to sacrifice his life for me, because the Bible tells me very clearly that if I choose to live the way that I want to, God calls it sin. And sin alienates me from God. In fact, it alienates me so far that there is a price that is so high that I am incapable of paying it to make myself right with him. And so I can't do anything that gets me right with God all by myself. I need someone else to do it for me. And so Jesus came and died on the cross so that I wouldn't have to die for my sins. And because of that, I have the hope of forgiveness of my sins. I have committed 3 or 4 sins, probably in the last hour. Now, we've all sinned. We all fall short. I am certainly no better than anyone, not even close. But I know something. All of my sins are forgiven. Every last one of them. Past, present, and future. They're all forgiven. I am free from the guilt that comes from my sins because I believe that Jesus died for my sins. He also died for your sins. And if you believe that, then you are forgiven. You have the hope of forgiveness. That literally what that means for us is that God cannot reject you. He must accept you. Because of what Jesus did for you, if you believe that, God the Father must accept you. Somebody say something. That's good news, right? Because the idea that we could go to God and him reject us, if you have any sense of the reality of God, that's got to do something to you. But to know that, yes, there is a God, the holy, righteous, perfect God, and he cares. He cares about what? Everything, including you and me. To know that he's up there and to know that he cares, and he cares enough that if I choose to live apart from him, one, it breaks his heart, but there is a terrible consequence attached to that. And then to know that I can receive what was done for me, and I can be free of the guilt of that. That gives me hope. I can go to God. I can talk to him anytime and know that he must receive me because of what Jesus did for me on my behalf. Because of his death on the cross, I know God will forgive me, and I know he will receive me. He will accept me. But because he was raised from the dead, I have another hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it's one of my favorite scriptures. And I say that every time I turn to a new scripture. I only quote the ones I really like. No, that's not true. I like them all. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, according to God the Father's abundant mercy, has begotten us again. That's where we get one of the places where we get the phrase born again, that we have been begotten again to a living hope, not a dry hope, not a dead hope, not an empty hope, but a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope comes through the resurrection, which means you have to believe the resurrection, right? That makes sense. If you don't believe in the resurrection, then what's your hope in? You have none. There is no hope. Or if you do have hope, it is a dead hope. Verse 4, to an inheritance, we have been born again to a living hope, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You have a hope. You have a destination. You have an end of your story is not here on this earth, not in this life, not in the junk of your life, not in the disappointments and the despair or the pain or the suffering or the good things in this life. It's not in this life. Your hope is reserved for you in heaven. Heaven is a perfect place, right? You know why we call it heaven? Because it's heaven. It's amazing. It's awesome. We want to be there. Our hope is in heaven. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The hope that we have is that through Christ's death, we have forgiveness of sins. That we know that. We believe that. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and so I have the hope of the forgiveness of sins and the realization that that forgiveness of sins frees me from my guilt, that the guilt of all of my junk is gone, can be gone, should be gone, and I know that God accepts me. He listens to me. He hears me. He responds to me because of what Christ did. But because of the resurrection, I have the hope of heaven. I have the hope of being resurrected just like Jesus was, to the same kind of body that Jesus was resurrected to. I have that hope that this body, which is decaying and falling apart and just never living up to my expectations, is going to be replaced someday by a perfect body that has no limitations, including the limitation of time. Turn back to Luke 24. On the cross, one of the things that Jesus said was, "It is finished." And what he meant when he said that was that the righteous price, the penalty for the sins of the world, the consequence of the sins of the whole world, which deserved God's wrath, was satisfied. That the payment was made. His sacrifice was so perfect because he was perfect. God the Son in human flesh sacrificed himself so perfectly that it satisfied the sin debt of the entire world, past, present, and future. The resurrection of Christ was God's exclamation of acceptance of that sacrifice. When Jesus was raised from the dead, What that says, God says, Jesus said, it is finished. And God said, I agree. It's all done. I approve of your sacrifice. Now, anyone who turns to Christ can know God's forgiveness and have the hope of heaven. Every single person. No one is immune from that. All we have to do is believe, as was said earlier. Believe and you will be saved, it says. Back in our text here, the women hear the message of the angels and they respond in verse 9. And they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. The 11 are the 11 of the original 12 disciples. Judas is dead at this point. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them. So there's a number of women. We don't know exactly how many who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. One of the other gospels tells us that John went with him, actually got there first. Later on, we're told that Jesus appeared to Peter, appears to be individually, showed up to Peter and talked to Peter after the resurrection, the morning of the resurrection. You know, these women, as they approach the tomb, you know, we can't really know exactly what their emotions were, but we can imagine. You know, they had their hopes had been tied up in this guy. They'd spent 3 years with Jesus. You know, you spend 3 years with anyone, something, you know, changes inside of you. And Jesus was somebody that you could love. You could love him unconditionally because he was God in the flesh. He was perfect. And he was saying things that just fills your heart with life and joy. He was working miracles. You got to imagine. They had their hopes in him. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior that was promised throughout the Old Testament. There was a Savior promise, and he is that guy. And so when they're walking up that tomb, we can't really know for certain what they were thinking or feeling, but you got to imagine. They've got senses of loss, of course, because he's dead. Sense of mourning, you know, that the loss of the relationship, sadness, despair, hopelessness. You know, we don't know, but there's all these emotions. And then they show up and the tomb is open. Shock. They look in. The tomb is empty. They're perplexed. Then these two angels show up and they're terrified. Their emotions are all over the place. And then the angels speak to them and tell them to remember the words of Christ. And everything changed. Everything changed. When they remembered what he said, the words of Christ spoke to their hearts and changed everything. There was a time when Jesus was saying some hard things. He was saying some things and people were hearing him and they're saying, no, can't accept that. Can't receive that. Matter of fact, I'm done with you. And people started leaving. And they weren't just leaving one at a time. There were just whole groups of them that were going away. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, what about you guys? In John 6:67, he says this. Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Do you want to leave too? I'm saying these hard things. Do you want to leave too? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. He said, where would we go? Who else can give us the words of life? And he's saying that you're the only one. You're the only one that has words that speak life. No one else. The words of Christ are the words of life. The women of the tomb remembered what Jesus said. And it changed everything for them. I think that's God's message for all of us. Remember his words. Words are important. They bring life. Or they drain life. And right now, as a culture, as a society, we are being bombarded by words, are we not? If you've got a mobile device, it's beeping, it's making all sorts of sounds, it's flashing, it's doing everything it can to get your attention. Why? Because the world wants to tell you something. The problem is, most of those messages are not bringing words of life. They're bringing messages that drain life. Words are important. But the most important words of all are the words of Christ. In John 10:10, Jesus said this, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. No matter what state you're in. no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what dark place you're coming from, no matter what valley you've been walking through, no matter what trial or tribulation or difficulty or hardship you've been going through, the words of life, the words of God, the words of Christ can bring life to you. If you're sad, mourning, distressed, depressed, remember the words of Christ. Remember what Jesus said. He has words of peace and hope. If you're confused and distracted and frustrated, remember the words of Christ. They are the words of life. When you're struggling with your past, either the things you've done or the things that have been done to you, and you're fighting your way through those memories, remember the words of Christ. They are the words of life. You're dealing with the difficult, difficult things of life. And I know they happen. Doctors never tell you, they never give you good news usually. Hardships at work, difficulties in your finances, just, you know, wrecking your car on the freeway on the way to work. You know, just stuff happens sometimes. We've got to focus our heart and mind on the words of life. Because too often we focus our heart, our mind, our eyes on the words that drain life. And it gets darker and harder and harder. Remember the words of Jesus. They are the words of peace because he is the Prince of Peace. When you're struggling in this life, and if you're one of God's children, then the words of Christ are all words of life, every single one. And when you're struggling and fighting just with this world and its issues, remember the words of Jesus are King. He's King. He's in control. He's the boss. If you've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus as a sacrifice for your sins, then, and you have that hope of heaven because he was raised from the dead, then this book, this thing we call the Bible, is filled with words of life. Every time you feel your life being drained, every time you feel that the world is just sucking the life out of you. Come on, you all know that this happens, right? Just stuff happens. You know. I know some of you are flying high right now. That's okay, good, you do that. You enjoy life while it is. But I would start highlighting some stuff because the day's coming. I'm not a prophet, but I'm telling you. It doesn't stay good forever. Anybody know that? Anybody recognize that? It doesn't stay good forever. Gosh, I wish it would. It will for me because I'm special. No, even saying that's going to get me in trouble. We ought to be prepared. I'm not a person that believes that, you can't mark your Bible. Now, as you're reading your Bible, have a highlighter or a pen nearby. There are scriptures in here that are talking to you specifically. You ought to highlight those. You ought to highlight them. And if you don't like highlighting, write them down someplace where you can get to them fast. Because this is what I do. When I'm struggling, when I'm having one of those dark places in my life, and a verse doesn't pop into my mind, and that it happens, even though I spend a lot of time in the Word of God, there are times where I can't think of something right now. I get into the book. I open the book. Write it down. Highlight it. Mark your Bible up so you can find what you need when you need it. Remember his words. His words bring life. Turn one last place. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus said that he was going to die. And what happened? Come on, say it loud. He died. Jesus said he was going to be raised back to life again. What happened? He came back. He said he was going away to the Father. And what happened? He went away. Everything he said was true. Everything Jesus said was true. John chapter 14. Jesus said, hey, I'm going away. I'm leaving. Not good news if you're one of the disciples, right? They're thinking, wait a minute. You know, we had a plan. We had a plan. You're supposed to set up the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven right here, right now in this place. You leaving isn't a part of our plan. So he says, I'm leaving. And they want to know, okay, well, how do we follow? In John chapter 14, verse 1, it says this. Let not your heart be troubled. Their hearts were troubled because he said, I'm leaving. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for Rick. You, it says, right? Brothers and sisters, if you're not afraid to mark your Bible, you ought to draw a circle around that word you right there. Draw a line out to the margin and write your name. Jesus is going to prepare a place for you. For you. Now, I want you to notice how many times the word you appears in this verse. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? You know, I got to tell you right now, I so appreciate the Bible doesn't hide the ignorance of God's people. I mean, Thomas has walked with Jesus for 3 years. And he doesn't have a clue. You know why I appreciate that? Because there are times where Kelly doesn't have a clue either. No, kidding. Well, there are times, but that was gonna. I should have picked on Randy. Sorry, I should have picked on Randy. I'm gonna get in so much trouble later on. There are times when I don't have a clue either. And so I appreciate things like this because you know why? Why I appreciate Thomas saying that? Because Jesus answered him. He told him. You know, his ignorance takes away our ignorance. And I appreciate that. Verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Everything Jesus said was true. Everything. Everything he said was going to happen, happened. Except the things that haven't happened yet, and they will happen. He said he was the only way to get to heaven. He said he was going to die, he died. He said he was going to rise again, he rose again. He said he was going back to the Father, he went back to the Father. He said he was coming back again to get his people, he's going to come back and get his people. Only Jesus has the words of life. Everything else around us, all it can do is drain life. We have to be so careful about the words that we're listening to around us. There are so many voices around us that are trying to speak into our lives, but they are not the words of life. And they will drain us. Jesus said he was the only way. The only way to heaven. Religion won't get you there. Doesn't matter what religion. It will not get you there. No religion is religious enough to get you into heaven. And being good enough isn't going to get you there either. You know why? Because you're not good enough. You're not good enough to meet God's standard of perfection. Because that's what he expects, absolute perfection. And no human, with the exception of the God-man Jesus Christ, has ever lived up to God's perfect standard. You can't be good enough. No amount of good works. You can do all the great works in the world. You can feed all the orphans. You can take care of all the widows. You can end poverty. You can do all that stuff. That's not good enough. It's not enough to get into heaven. Jesus said there's only one way. It's by receiving and accepting the words of life. The words of life are that Jesus died for your sins and raised again gives us the hope of heaven. If you don't believe that, then you do not have the words of life. And it doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what religion you are. Doesn't matter who you know. Doesn't matter who you're married to. Doesn't matter who your parents are. Doesn't matter who your kids are. None of that will matter if you don't have that. Only Jesus has the words of life. And so if we come today, and this is not just for people that maybe are approaching this for the very first time, hearing these kinds of things for the very first time. This is for you believers. You know, we come and sometimes life drains us. We're trying so hard to do this, to live this thing we call the Christian life. And sometimes we just get distracted by life and stuff and hardship and all the other things that come into our life. And so this is a message for all of us. When you come to that place and you're starting to feel drained, starting to feel maybe a little empty, maybe even dead inside, you need Jesus. You need his words. You need the words of life. You need to remember what Jesus said. And if you don't remember what Jesus said, you need to find out what Jesus said. Jesus died so that you could have his life inside. It's one of the miracles of what we call Christianity. In and of myself, I am dead inside. There is nothing alive in me. But when I receive Christ, he comes to live his life in me. And very often, I let junk get in the way. I let life get in the way. I let other voices speak into my life. And every now and then, I'm feeling a little drained, a little empty. Maybe even dead a little inside. And I just have to remember, what did Jesus say? What did he say about this? When I do that, I feel that life in me again. When Jesus came and walked on this earth, everything he touched was healed. Everything. Everyone, everybody, everything he touched was healed. Every disease was healed. Every wrong thought was healed. Not all of them. Some people refused to acknowledge him. He even healed the dead. There is nothing in your life that Jesus can't heal. There is no distance from God that he can't cross. There's no hardship that he can't ease. We have to let his words in. We have to receive. We have to believe. We have to hear and understand his words. We can all be free of emptiness and despair and those dead parts of our lives. We can be free of all that. Remember his words. When you find yourself in that place of darkness, remember his words. He says, I am the light of the world. When it gets dark around you, remember his words. It brings life and light into your life. When you're feeling dead inside, he said, I am the life. Remember his words and you'll experience the life that he brings. Jesus can bring life to everything in your life. He can bring life to your life. He can bring life to your marriage. He can bring life to your family. He can bring life to anything you will let him touch. But he will not force himself on anyone. He stands at the door of our heart and knocks. He's a gentleman. He has to be invited in. And I believe right now he's standing at the door of our hearts. Will you invite him in?